Well, praise the Lord, folks. So good to be here at the last night of the proms here in Harrop. And I would have had no objection if we'd sang Land of Hope and Glory, so praise the Lord. But it is good to be with you all. And I just want to say, before I speak, thank you to all for welcoming me. And I've enjoyed the many chats and conversations I've had. And sometimes when you go away from your own home church, you go out of your comfort zone, but I don't feel that's happened this weekend. It's been a great time, and I felt very much at home, and you've made me feel at home. So thank you for that. Praise the Lord. And now let's have the national anthem. It's a wonderful hymn with wonderful words. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 for our Bible reading tonight. And this is a passage I preach a lot on back home in Scotland, as you probably can tell. And, the first message I gave, we spoke about the mantle. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Picking up the mantle of those who have gone before. Rather than just, building monuments to great men of God of the past, then we're supposed to take up the baton or pick up the mantle. And then I think yesterday I spoke on the agency that transformed a nation, which of course is gospel preaching, authentic proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the faithful speaking of God's word. But tonight I want to go on a different tack, and I want to speak about tonight a divine strategy for revival. A divine strategy for revival, which is to say a biblical strategy for revival. And I have to say it's one that a lot of people miss. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're just going to read a few verses. And we'll read through the verses first, and then we'll have a look at what God is saying to us here. From verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Then Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. The Lord blessed us, the reading from his word. What I want to speak about tonight, as I said, is a divine strategy for revival. And it's not a complicated one, and we find it in these verses. Paul's exhortation to his disciple Timothy, I believe we can all take as a command to us from the Holy Spirit. That first of all, and I just want to emphasize those words, first of all, the priority in prayer, the priority when we're approaching the throne of God, is what Paul then lists: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, over the years, I've been to many prayer meetings, and quite honestly, I've stopped going to some, because when you go to prayer meetings, all you hear is prayers for Auntie Jeannie's sore toe, and and all that. Can you pray for my neighbour? And our cat annoys me. That type of thing. And I've been in prayer meetings where people spend ages in prayer. The thing about these prayer meetings, and they're supposed to be for revival, for the move of God, and so on, but really it just becomes a litany of people's complaints and so on. And this command, exhortation, as I said, to Timothy, but a command to us, is never adhered to. First of all, in other words, the priority in prayer. So really the priority, I would say, of any public prayer meeting, and I would say also, it's clear from Scripture, the priority for us in our private prayer time is to pray big picture praying, to pray the global vision, if you like, because it's so easy in prayer to get a narrow focus and end up praying for us four and no more. Amen? But that is not what Scripture teaches us. First of all, the priority is to pray for all men, including giving of thanks. And so it gives us the different range of prayers that we are to pray for all men. So which really means everybody. Okay, so God's big picture in our prayer. And of course, if we want to see revival in this nation, if we want not just England, but the whole of Britain to be the land of hope and glory once more, then we need to pray along these lines. Amen. And we don't just pray for revival in our local community. Nothing wrong with that, but all men. And so we pray in every Lord's Day service in our place. We pray along these lines for all men, really. By that we mean the whole of the British Isles and the nations. But then the apostle narrows it down. And there's a strategy in this. He says, pray for all men. But then he lists these people here, kings and all that are in authority. In other words, governing powers, the powers that God has ordained to govern over us. King, isn't it wonderful? And I say this in my home church, that we can be biblical here. We can follow the Bible literally because we have a king. You know, I feel sorry for places, countries that don't have a king. They may have a president, and whether he's compos mentis or not. we can follow the Bible. We don't have to pray for some elected official when we can pray for God's anointed servant upon the throne of Britain. So we for kings. Now, and then he says all that in authority, which of course includes what we would maybe call political powers. I prefer to call governmental powers. And so God is telling us, why would God tell us to pray for these people? For a number of reasons, and perhaps maybe the most important one is that these people represent offices and seats of authority that God himself has ordained. And so God himself has placed these people over the populace, if you like, and there's a reason for that. And we find that national leaders, rulers, and so on, they are gatekeepers to nations, gatekeepers to the people. Mervyn and Lucy were sharing about someone that they knew who had believed they were called as a missionary to North Korea. And, you know, this person couldn't get in amongst the people, couldn't leave the compound. They were hemmed in. Why? Because governing powers in that land forbid the spreading of the gospel and really forbid all freedom of movement. So if we don't pray for the governing powers, then we're always just going to have the status quo, particularly in countries and nations that are hostile to the gospel. And if we want to see revival, there has to be a freedom, doesn't there? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we need that measure of liberty when it comes to, if you like, the political system, the governmental system, society. And of course, we've seen it in recent years, the clampdown on gospel preaching in the streets, which would be unheard of when I first became a Christian. The freedom that you had to go out and share the gospel, and very often now, in some places, for some people that go out and witness in the streets or spread the gospel, then they know almost automatically, inevitably, that the police will come along and either move them on or even arrest them, or certainly stop what they're doing. So we do need to pray for governing powers. It's part of God's strategy, I believe, to take a land. And it tells us that in this very verse. It says you need to pray for all men. In other words, the big picture praying, revival praying, we would call it, praying for an awakening, praying for an outpouring, praying that the Spirit of God be poured out in all flesh, that every man, woman, and child would come to know him in a saving way. But then he narrows it down and says, but pray for leaders, pray for kings and all that are in authority. Then he tells us the reason for that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, or godliness and justice. In other words, that we would live in a peaceful land, that we wouldn't have a situation we've had in recent weeks, particularly obviously down here, with riots in the street. And, you know, it tells me if we don't live in such a land that we don't see peace, we don't see justice, we don't see godliness and righteousness in the system, if you like, we see all this disorder. That tells me, folks, God's folks ain't praying. because the Bible makes it clear that Bible praying, see, Bible praying gets Bible results. Amen. And so it's telling me here, and as I said, you know, a lot of Christians never pray for these things. And it says, first of all, pray for these things. And so if we're not seeing these things, then I suggest to me that there is a dearth of Bible praying along these lines, which means we're not following the Lord's strategy. And yes, you know, I, as a preacher, you know, I think preaching's vital, and we've spoke a lot about that, preaching God's words. But this other side of it, you'll never go out preaching. And in fact, never go out the house if you're not prayed up. Amen. Now, if you want to take a nation, prayer is absolutely vital. So it's telling us here that if you want to transform society, then you have to get to praying for the things that God says are important. Now, your Auntie Jeannie's sore toe may be important to Auntie Jeannie. It may even be important to you. But first of all, pray these prayers, and then pray for the personal business. Now, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour." Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be doing things that are good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Amen. So I want to be praying in a way, in a manner that pleases him. You know, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. And I think a lot of the times people don't pray these ways because we really don't have the faith that God will transform the nation. And as we've looked at throughout this weekend, it's not just getting a whole bunch of people saved, filling your churches, having happy clappy times. None of that is really going to be effective unless out there is transformed. Amen? And if you look back to the Reformation, there was reformation in the church, but it led to transformation of the nation. But not enough. And as Pastor Robert pointed out, we need to go beyond all that to restoration. And we certainly do. We need to have so much restored in our nation, in our society, if we ever want to see a Christian nation, a godly nation once more. It's like the impossible dream, isn't it? But you know, with God, all things are possible. And I serve a God that does the impossible. And there is no impossible to him. But then it leads into verse 4. And it says, verse 3 says, "It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour to pray these things." Verse 4 gives us the clue to revival. He says, "Who will have all men to be saved." That sounds a lot like revival to me. "And to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So if we want to see people saved, if we want to see a mighty move of God where literally in the United Kingdom, the British Isles, millions are swept into the kingdom, then we need to be praying along these lines, because that verse isn't just there, you know, just it was thrown in by the apostle. It's the train of thought is saying that that prayers for kings and all that in authority, for all men and for the national leaders and rulers, he's saying here that it will lead to a changed society, peace. You know, I don't know about you, but if you think back decades, I know it may be difficult to believe, but I can go back quite a number of decades. And one of the things that strikes you is how much more peaceful life was before. Now, if you live in a place like this, our church is in the heart of the city, and we get a lot of hostility for various reasons, the city of Glasgow. But out here it's peaceful. But in general terms, because I know you don't all come from here and some come from towns, there's not a lot of peace in Britain today. And there's that underlying crackling tension at times and sense of foreboding, and the darkness is all around. The Bible says, doesn't it, that there's darkness across the earth, and gross darkness, great darkness upon the people. That's Britain in 2024. But the Bible is telling us here that can change. Restoration can happen. We can live a quiet and peaceful life. I don't believe he's just talking about us as individuals. I believe he's talking there societal peace and societal godliness and a just and honest society. And there's not a lot of that going around. So What will change that is Bible praying. Bible praying gets Bible results. And what's interesting to me is when he talks about that, he's really saying that our prayers for revival, that necessarily, and I can't emphasize this enough, include kings and all that are in authority. You know, we were talking the other day about King Charles, and when King Charles came to the throne, you know, a lot of people, I'm not praying for him, man, he's not my king, and all this stuff. Well, do you know, when you disqualify yourself by saying that from this passage here. So you disqualify for revival, you disqualify for societal transformation when you say, I'm not going to pray for him. And you know, I remember back in 1978, he said this and he said that. Well, you know, some of us could go back to 1978 and we were different people. And, you know, apart from anything else that I could go into, we are commanded to pray for King Charles, if you believe God's word. You know, and I was led, and I pray it virtually every time that we do this, to pray that King Charles would be become a man of faith, a man of prayer, and a man of the Bible. Amen. And, you know, the worst king, if you think back to all the kings of the Old Testament, they were kings of Israel, every one of them was a bad one, okay? Kings of Judah was a wee bit more spotted history. But the worst of all was a king of Judah, King Manasseh. And the Bible says he was a wicked man. But I think it's in the Chronicles account of his life that it tells us that in his latter years, his heart softened towards the Lord. He became someone who was very tender-hearted towards the Lord and regretful and remorseful and repentant of his previous wickedness. Well, you know, if King Charles is so bad as we say, then we have the biblical example of Manasseh. And so we pray along those lines, certainly up in Glasgow. But it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So praying along these lines creates an atmosphere for revival. And so that's why it's so important. If you've not prayed for, and you say, well, I don't want to pray for Keir Starmer, it's all the more reason why we should. And people say to me, I said that about King Charles, I'm not praying for him, he's a reprobate, he's a wretch. And so on. I say, well, all the more reason why we need to be praying for him then. And it's our job to do that. No one's going to come along and do it for us. And the Lord will not overlook our refusal to obey his word in this matter. And then it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing how prophetic God's word is? Because we live in a land where it's full of different religions and ideologies. And of course, the Bible speaks about there is one mediator in all the different ideologies and all the different religions and all the different mindsets out there. And the Bible says one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it's only the faithful proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ that will transform the nation. But it must be backed by Bible praying, who gave himself a ransom for all. And then Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. So preaching is vital for this. We're not going to have revival without gospel preaching. But it's not just gospel preaching, but it is anointed preaching. But we're also not going to have it without prayer. So just let's turn to Psalm 72, just to look at something in here. Psalm 72 is, of course, a psalm for Solomon, or a psalm of Solomon, and it's really about the perpetuity or the ongoing reality of the Davidic throne in the earth. And what it's really saying is that although David has gone, the throne of David continues in its authority, and the throne of David continues in its validity. And of course, the Bible says that all kings will bow before the throne of David. But there are some things in here, firstly, that we can pray for our king. And I wouldn't obviously just talk about prayer for the king. We need to talk about prayer for those that are in authority, which means our politicians. We had the mayor yesterday. So if we're not praying for the mayor, if you're not praying for town councils and parliaments and assemblies and so on, if we're not praying for the people in these seats of power, in these offices, then we're being disobedient to God's word. It starts off Psalm 72, and the heading here in my Bible says, the righteous king. And that's what we were talking about the other day. Wouldn't it be, imagine the impact in this land of a godly king. Imagine the impact in Britain of a godly prime minister. One of the things I was led to pray a while back was that number 10 shall always be a house of prayer. And then Rishi Sunak went in, and it was a house of prayer. So, you know, that prayer remains yet to be fully fulfilled, because I wasn't talking about that type of praying, I can assure you. But we need to have these offices of state. We need to pray for the incumbent of the office, but we need to also pray for the office itself. So praying over things like 10 Downing Street and so on, and saying let there always be a house of prayer, meaning let there always be prayer made to God from that. And that, so really what we're looking for is the godly in offices of power. But until we get that, and to be honest, it's a long process, I think. Till we get that, we still need to keep praying. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. What the psalmist here is saying is very simple, is give us a king who will judge based on the wisdom and counsel of God. That's a great thing to pray today for King Charles, isn't it? That's a great thing to pray for our prime minister. That's a great thing to pray for your local mayor or council leader. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. This psalm speaks a lot about how the heart of the king is for the poor. And one of the criticisms levelled at the royal family is that they live, you know, in great luxury and have no thought for the ordinary man. I don't think that's true, but I tell you what, we can pray that they will have a heart for the ordinary folks. And I do believe there is a measure of that already. And then it says, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, which means judge for them. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. In other words, this king, and this is what we need to pray for our king, for King Charles, for any monarch, and really for our national leaders, is that they will be in the sides of the people in breaking oppressive powers over the nation. Okay, and that includes economic powers, that includes banking powers, and so on. We're not going to get into all that, but you understand what I mean. So it really is speaking about having a righteous king. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Look at this one, and pray this for King Charles. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. And then it says here, let's just jump on a little bit to verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Again, it's telling us, what we've been speaking about that, the passage from Isaiah chapter 2, and it's in Micah chapter 4, about the whole earth being filled with God's glory. And that really is speaking about the great end time revival we're all believing for. Well, it's there in this psalm for the king. And what it's really saying here is when we pray for the king, when we have God's heart for the king, then, and we pray along biblical lines, it's saying here very clearly, the whole earth be filled with his glory. In other words, I think that's talking about revival. And I believe that God has promised to us from Scripture, and there's other passages, we don't have time really to go exegete them or even look at them. But the point being this, very, very simple, is that prayer for the king, prayer for those in authority, as part of the package, if you like, of prayer for revival, praying for all men, is a strategy God is giving us to say, I will transform your society. And what is it the Bible tells us? The king's heart. It's not in the hand of the devil. You see, that's what people are saying. Oh, Charles, he's sold out to the devil. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. You see, we believe the Bible and what God's word says about King Charles, about kings, about national leaders, we would understand that their heart, is in God's hands, not the enemy's. And if we keep saying, oh, you know, you're sold out to the devil, they're into the occult down there, and you know, and all that business, if we keep saying that, then first of all, we're speaking against Scripture, we're speaking against the Word of God, and we're certainly not improving the situation. So let's speak what God said. Let's say tonight, Father, thank you that King Charles' heart is in your hand, and you can turn it whithersoever you will. And really, when it says that, that's an invitation for you and I to pray. Because, you know, our will is involved. And our will, of course, is that we would have a righteous king, a godly king, a sold out to Jesus king. And I want to tell you, you know, that there are prophetic words I'm aware of that speak of that, that we will have such a Davidic shepherd king on the throne of Britain in these last days. I'm believing for it. And we have Bible warrant certainly to pray for it. And so it's so important for us to understand. And it's, as I said, this is very much a divine strategy that God has given. It's clear in Scripture. If you want all men to be saved, if you want peace in the land, if you want godliness, if you want righteousness, if you want, and there's so many passages about this, speaking about the king, and I understand it's obviously, Pastor Robert mentioned King David today, but so much that we see in Scripture, and it applies, I believe, to our king here in 2024 Britain in the British Isles. And we really need to start believing God for what he says about these matters, and not what people are saying, and certainly not the naysayers who are saying, well, I'm not praying for him, I'm not praying for them, I'm not praying for a Labour government. Well, neither am I. But what I'm praying for is that the government that we have will obey the Lord, and God will change it, and there will be a repentant heart among those who are against him. And, you know, let me just say this to you. It's cross-party, all of that. That Antichrist spirit, that Babylonian spirit, it's not just the Labour Party. We saw it very evidently in the Conservative Party. We certainly see it in the parties up in Scotland. The wretches that we have up there, but you know, we can talk about them, we can talk about that, and you know, but I will say this: you cannot criticize your government unless you're praying for them. Okay, you don't qualify to criticize them unless you're bringing them before the Lord. And then when you do that, you'll not want to criticize them. You'll begin to get God's heart for them, and you know, and the wonderful thing about praying for the governments is very simple. Our prayers are simple. It's improve or remove. Okay? If they don't shape up, then we can pray them out. We've prayed folks out, certainly. I'm quite sure you can think of a certain First Minister, in fact. a couple that in recent times we've prayed out. Sometimes that's the only recourse. Sometimes it's sad. And, you know, if these people would do what they're supposed to do, which is turn to the Lord in the first place, but also seek the counsel. You know, you can talk what you like about Donald Trump and whether or not you think that he's the right man and so on. But one thing he has done is he's given place to Christian leaders, to the ecclesia of God, and he's allowed them to speak and listen to some of the things that they had to say. Even if it's for political expediency, he's nonetheless taken heed of what the people of God are saying. And we need leaders like that, but especially if their heart is genuine and they want to please the Lord and they want to do the right thing. And you know, there may still be somewhere in the political system people like that, and I do believe that they are. And of course, that God can give anyone the spirit of repentance. But let me just say this, we touched on this earlier, and if you want to pray anything for our political leaders, for our governmental leaders, and King Charles, then the greatest thing you can pray for anyone is that they receive the fear of the Lord. Because the fear, when someone has the fear of the Lord, you don't need to witness to them. You don't need to give them tracts. You don't need to tell them about Jesus. The fear of God will drive them through the door, and the fear of God will drive them to their knees. So let's pray that. If you're praying for anything, you know, and it'll never, ever hurt them. Praying the fear of God in someone will never harm them. And I think, personally, my own thing, my belief is this, is that the key to revival here in Britain or anywhere, especially in this day and age, is the fear of the Lord coming upon people. Amen. So keep praying. When we're praying for all men, pray that the spirit of the fear of the Lord be poured out on this nation and on its people, and especially upon kings and all that are in authority. Can I just close with a wee quick prayer for that along those lines, and then I'll hand back to Norman. Father, we just come before you. Lord, we our hearts are repentant tonight that we've maybe not prayed enough, and we've certainly not prayed with this understanding that, Father, Lord, this strategy, that you will have all men to be saved, and that, Lord, you want us to live in a peaceful society. It's not a pipe dream. It's not an impossibility. But if it is in human terms, it's not in your terms. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that we would see a mighty revival, that all men would come to know you, and that the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon all flesh in this land. But, Lord, we bring before you King Charles tonight and pray that, Lord, that you will turn his heart to you, that you will make him tender-hearted to you as Manasseh of old, that, Lord, that he will be a man of faith, a man of prayer, and, Lord, openly speak about he's a man of the Bible and a man of the faith, Lord, of some of his forebears. And, Lord, also we pray for our governmental leaders. We pray you will break through their hard, impenitent mindsets and hearts and cause them to cry out to you, Lord, not necessarily through national crises, but just because you're wooing and pulling on their hearts this night. Lord, I ask that we all tonight commit to a deeper walk with you in these matters and to make these prayers and this strategy of prayer, Lord, the first thing that we tackle when we come into your presence in a time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.